Amen. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn, but to save. So this morning, believe the good news that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to join with me this morning in the unison prayer for illumination. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Jesus, our guide, you explain the scriptures to the disciples, showing them how to apply them to life. Now, by your Spirit, enlighten our minds to understand too, and ignite our hearts to receive you at the table. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is a very familiar set of verses out of the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes has been reflecting throughout the book on the meaning of life and things that he has learned or discovered. And this is part of what he has discovered. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson reading comes from the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 27 through 36. No, I'll be reading verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd had come from the festival and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palms and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the name of the Lord, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written of him, and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The first lesson today was from the book of Ecclesiastes. And the section that Pastor John read has a few verses from a Hebrew poem that many of us have heard many times before. that all things have a season. This idea of refraining from embracing hit a little bit differently this year, but we will refrain from embracing for now in this season so that we can get to the season where we can embrace again. Hebrew poetry, like all poetry, has its own rules that when you know them, you are able to see the deeper meaning between these few lines. These rules help clue readers into the rhythms that are intended to draw attention to the details and help us understand the text. They help create the image that the writer wants us to see. Now, since many of us are not native Hebrew speakers, the clues of these rules may slip past us. So we need to look a bit closer at what is being said here. In the verses, we can hear the pairs clearly: a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. In these pairs, if you would see them on a page, they would be further emphasized because the poet puts them on their own separate line. A time to kill and a time to heal, next line. A time to break down and a time to build up. The writer wants us to see this structure forming so that we can draw lines of meaning between them. Another rule that the writer follows is to make comparisons. The pairs are birth and death, planting and harvesting. These are opposites, and so they create a continuum. If these things were set on a line, one would be on the far right and one would be on the far left. So we can hear and see the writer telling us that there is literally a time for everything, a time for both ends, and a time for everything in the middle. If the writer is drawing a straight line, then we would expect to see some designation as to which end is which, and which way the writer wants us to travel along that line, from the good end to the bad end, or vice versa, for example. In traditional Hebrew poetry, if a writer wants you to prefer one thing over the other, they will put the better option second, so it's fresher in your mind as you read. But our verses start today with a time to be born and a time to die. The second thing mentioned is death, which does not seem like the more desirable of the pair. Surely the writer is not saying that death is better than birth. Any of us who have experienced both of those things will choose birth over death. So maybe the writer had a reason to break this traditional rule. Poets sometimes do break rules to draw extra attention to the preference they're trying to make. They break the rule to throw off the audience and make us pay extra attention to the reality they are trying to create. So maybe this writer is flipping the pattern on purpose. And if that's the case, we would expect the preferred of the pair to be first in all of the lines. Since birth comes first in the first pair, we assume everything that comes first by this writer will be preferred. It works for some of the lines. Planting, seeking, keeping all come first. However, not everything that we would think is preferred comes first. Kill comes first too. Break down, weep, and mourn are all first in their pairs. There is no seeable pattern to set up a preference as to which side of the spectrum we should be moving towards. By presenting these pairs in a random order, the writer takes the two ends of that line spectrum that we thought we were on and connects them. He creates a circle with no beginning, no end, and no hierarchy. This randomness of the pairs tells us that the writer is not making a moral judgment on these things at all. There is no preference. What is being said is that this is simply the reality of human experience. Some things happen that are preferred, and some things happen that are not. This equalizing of emotional experience reminded me of a poster that was on the wall of my AP Psych class in high school. The poster was titled Wheel of Emotion, and it had three concentric circles with spokes cutting through the circles in all directions. At the very center were six basic emotions: sad, fear, disgust, anger, and surprise, and happiness. Did I say happy? Sad, fear, disgust, happy, anger, and surprise. If you've seen the movie Inside Out, you know that five of these were created into characters, and those characters controlled the minds of all the people in this movie. Disney Pixar got that straight from Psych 101. But we all know that emotions get a little bit more complicated than just those six. And so the next circle out breaks those six into four to six more specific emotions. Happy becomes optimistic and peaceful or interested. Anger becomes hurt or distant or hateful. Sad becomes guilty, depressed, or bored. Then the third circle breaks them down even more. Guilty becomes ashamed or remorseful. Optimistic becomes inspired or open. Hateful is violated or resentful. And we suddenly go from six emotions to 72. 72 very specific emotions. Remorseful to indifferent, all in that sad spoke of the wheel. Sarcastic to embarrassed under the anger spoke. And inspired to liberated, all in the happy spoke. These verses reminded me of that poster because the wheel layout makes it so that no emotion is better than another. They all sit together like King Arthur's Knights of the Round Table. No one is at the head. No one is opposite of the other. Not even happy and sad are opposite. They are just different seasons in a person's life. That is what the wheel of emotion conveys, and what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us in the structure of the poem. There is no wrong emotion or bad emotion. They are all equal, and they all have their season to be felt. No season is better or worse than the other. The reality this writer wants us to see is that desirable things happen, less desirable things happen. Happiness is not better than sadness. Surprise is not better than disgust. Weeping and laughing are equal. Sure, we would all rather be in a season of laughing more than a season of weeping. But if all we ever did was laugh, it would be very unhealthy for us. We need to cry when the season comes to cry and not rush back to laughter and ignore the new season. The writer wants us to experience these seasons. And I say that with open arms because I mean experience our emotions. Not just to be able to say them out loud, but to notice what is happening in our hearts and our minds and our bodies. When I get angry, my heart races, My vision blurs. I can't make the sentences that I want to make, and I certainly can't take in any new information. When I'm surprised, though, it feels very similar. So it's important to take that season to feel what we're feeling so that we can decipher between things like anger and surprise. I'm sure we've all seen videos of people being surprised on the internet. How many times do the people get punched? Punching is usually an anger response, but it is also a response to being surprised. Emotions can feel like other emotions. Grief is an emotion that pretends to be all the other emotions. When we grieve, we can act happy or sad or angry or disgusted. That's why it can be so hard to realize we're even grieving. That's why it can take so long to process grief, because a lot of the time, we literally have no idea what the root emotion is causing our behavior. Emotions are complicated, but they deserve their season. I personally find a lot of comfort thinking about emotions coming in seasons. As somebody who's grown up and lived her whole life in Michigan, I love our changing seasons. I tend to love it more now because my favorite season is still coming. It gets a little bit harder in September as I prepare for winter. But even in those seasons that I'm not so thrilled to be in, I have to take the time to experience them, to find the good things, the way snow sticks to trees after a wet snowfall, or the way icicles reflect the light after a deep midnight freeze. And who can complain about a snow day? Even my least favorite season has its benefits. But I also spend a fair amount of time with the bad things in the season too. Scraping a car off of snow is awful. Bundling up to go trick-or-treating and covering up your whole costume is infuriating. There are things I hate about the winter season, but they deserve to be experienced because they are all part of the season. If I tried to go through winter happy and finding silver linings, I would be exhausted because I would be denying my truth. It would get harder and harder to function because I'd be spending all my energy looking for something good, when really, I was just miserable. Every season has its benefits and its disadvantages, and we have to stay open to both to really live in the season. Our emotions are valuable tools for understanding our health, physical, mental, and spiritual. If we fight them and try to be fine the whole time, we aren't honoring the season. I've spent the last few weeks calling friends in my contact list, and I don't think a single person of one of them has said, when I've said, "How are you?" they've said, "Good, how are you?" They've all given me a real answer because they know I don't expect them to be good. Most of them, through our conversation, came around to admitting, for the most part, they are good. But we got to talk about the ups and the downs and experience this season more fully because we allowed each other to truly feel what we were feeling. These past few weeks, I have been around the wheel of emotion, jumping from hope to despair, disgust to pride, to avoidance and helplessness. I wonder, should I find more silver linings? Can I even complain about my time at home when my friend's three-year-old destroys their house daily? Is it okay to feel happy that my inner circle is still healthy? All this whirling around me, I finally ask God, tell me how I should feel. And the answer I got was yes. Yes, you should feel hopeful. And yes, you should feel despair. Whatever you are feeling is right. It is the exact right feeling to be having for the season that we are living in now. It's okay to be happy that all of your plans were canceled. It's okay to feel angry that people aren't taking this more seriously. It's okay to be relieved that your family vacation was canceled. It's okay to be proud of your neighbors. It's okay to be distressed that you won't see your favorite teacher again. It's okay to feel bored. Every emotion is worth feeling for its season. There's one more element of this poem that I want us to look at, and I think it really drives home why it is so important to honor what we are feeling in this season now as it arises. The randomized structure of this Hebrew poem also shows us that we do not know what season is coming next. We are not guaranteed to be heading towards something worse, and we are not guaranteed to be heading towards something better. What we are heading towards is something else. We simply do not know what season is ahead of us. There is no pattern. And this makes it doubly important to feel what we are feeling now, because what we have now is just for now. Emotions get dangerous when they are not given their season, when we try to skip past them or spin the wheel for another option. We force ourselves into another season, and the original emotion is left to fester in the corners of our being. But when we give each emotion its rightful time, there is a promise in these scriptures that the season will change. Even grief will change, and something different will come. It may always be with you in some form, but it will change over time. We need to feel what we feel right now, because it may be the only time we feel this way. It may be the only time to learn what this feels like, to learn the benefits of this season, and to learn the downsides too. Whatever is coming next is its own season. Jesus understood that as he rode into Jerusalem. Many people point out that in these gospel depictions of the ride into Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't seem very excited or happy. They talk about the people around him being excited and happy, but there's no grand speech to address the adoring crowds or actions that suggest he's enjoying the parade. In fact, we hear very little about Jesus' feelings about the festival. He simply is not feeling joyful, I think, and he does not fake it for the crowd. He lets them be joyful. He's not a downer on their parade, but he doesn't put on an act for them either. We need to be clear that there is no bad emotion, there is no good emotion, because our world will label some emotions as bad. People laughing at funerals or crying around Christmas time are judged. That is not how God sees it. Every emotion has its season, and none of them are wrong if it is how you truly feel. And if we can be bold like Jesus on the ride into Jerusalem and feel what we are feeling and not put on a show for other people for what we think we should be feeling, if we can be honest, it will free those around us from the shame of feeling an emotion the world labels as bad. And they will feel more comfortable with their emotions and be able to process this season with us. And we can offer the guidance of Ecclesiastes that whatever you are feeling is just for a season. Sometimes holidays just don't feel like they should. I can almost guarantee that this Easter is not going to feel like it should. But just because the season is different doesn't mean it's going to be bad. For your introverted friends, this may be their favorite Easter of all time. And it may become yours, because the image of being resurrected from a tomb and coming out alive will hit just a little closer to home this year. It may also be awful. But whatever you end up feeling in this season, be honest about it. Feel it fully, because it is only just for a season.